With me to the book of Esther. Our text tonight is Esther chapter number 8, verse number 3. But let me work up to that first before we read our text tonight. Back in chapter number 5, you remember last night where we ended? We kind of left things hanging, you know, as Esther was there before the king, and praise the Lord, he held out the golden scepter, and she reached and grabbed a hold of that golden scepter. And verse 3 of chapter 5, then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to half of the kingdom." The king says, "What do you want, Esther? I'm going to grant you your request." Now, let me just kind of skim over this the story of Esther as we get up to chapter number 8 and find our text. And I think you remember the story well. Esther's answer, she is one smart lady. You know the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Esther knew this. And in verse 4, and Esther answered, "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. King, would you come to a banquet and bring Haman with you?" And by the way, let me point this out. I think this is really neat. Last night we talked about Esther putting feet to her prayers, acting by faith. Did you catch what the Bible says there? She says, "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him." She already prepared the banquet. She just trusted God that God was going to answer her prayer and the king was going to honor that request. So she had made the banquet. And of course, king and Haman come to the banquet. And as they come to the banquet, they're enjoying the food and all that she has prepared. And so the king says to Esther again, "Esther, what's your request?" Well, she says, "King, what I'd like you to do is come to a banquet tomorrow." This is one smart lady, I'm telling you. And she says, "I want you to bring Haman with you. Come to the banquet." The king says, "Of course, that sounds good." Well, you remember the story after that. Haman, he leaves. And boy, he is proud because it was only he and the king that were invited to this banquet. You know, he's somebody special. But after he leaves, you remember, he also gets pretty mad because why? Mordecai would not bow to him when he leaves. So he's full of indignation and pride all at the same time. And by the time he gets home, he's got the poochy lip disease. I mean, his bottom lip's just hanging out. "Woe is me because Mordecai won't bow to me." And he talks to his wife and his friends at the house. And, you know, his friends and his wife say, "Well, listen, you're an important man in this place. You just do whatever you want." And they said, "What you really ought to do is build some gallows. Hang Mordecai on the gallows. That'll take care of the problem." And, of course, he says, "Hey, that's a good idea. I think I will do that." And he has those gallows built. And of course, you remember that night, king has trouble sleeping. And they bring the books of the Chronicles and begin to read to him. And as they read there, they find out and he is reminded that Mordecai had saved his life, but he had never been rewarded for saving the king's life. And, you know, it's very interesting that next morning, Haman comes back and he's out in the court and he's waiting to talk to the king about killing Mordecai. And the king says, "Hey, I need to reward Mordecai. Who's out in the court?" And they said, "Haman's out there." He said, "Have Haman come in." And can you imagine? You think God doesn't have a sense of humor. This is amazing to me. I mean, this is good stuff, you know. And the king says to Haman, "Haman, you know, what would be a good idea to honor someone who the king delights to honor?" And, you know, Haman, hey, who else would the king want to honor except, of course, me, you know, I mean, and it's interesting to me that Haman has an answer right away, you know, for the king is, "Well, king, I've got a good idea. This is what you do. You put the royal apparel on this person and just deck him out all the way, put him on your horse and just have one of the, you know, the lowly servants to just take the horse around the town and declare, 'Hey, this is what the king does to those he delights to honor.'" And can you just imagine Haman all the time in his heart saying, "Boy, I can't wait to get up on that horse." And can you imagine when the king says to Haman, "Hey, that is a great idea. I really like that idea. And Haman, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get Mordecai and put the royal apparel on him and put him on that horse. And I want you to lead that horse around town and declare that this is what the king delights to do for those he wants to honor." Can you imagine what must have went through his heart at that moment in time? But of course, he had to do it. The king had commanded. And of course, this time, after he gets done doing what the king had commanded, he goes home with a paper bag over his head. No, he doesn't. The Bible says he went home with his head covered, but wasn't a paper bag. But he was ashamed this time as he went home. And he went home and talked to his wife and the friends there. And of course, they said to him, hey, listen, this is not good. This is not good at all. You've begun to fall, and this may be the beginning of the final fall for you. Well, by that time, they come to get him for the banquet. And they go back to the banquet once again. And you remember it's there at the banquet that the king says to Esther, Esther, what is your request? And it's at that point that Esther reveals Haman's plot to destroy the Jewish people. And of course, the king, very upset, and someone lets the king know that Haman had already built a gallows for Mordecai. And the king says, hang him on those gallows. And it's interesting then as we come to chapter number 8, verses 1 and 2, Mordecai is now promoted to Haman's former position. That brings us to our text for tonight. Chapter 8, I want to begin reading in verse 3. Again, if you would, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Esther chapter 8, beginning in verse number 3. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you once again for your word. Thank you for the lessons that it has for us. And I pray now that as we have opened your word and as we have read it, that you would bless now as we give that which you've laid on our heart tonight. God, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, empty me of myself. Help us, Lord, tonight to be not just hearers of your word, but help us, Lord, to be doers as well. Help us to be changed, to be better for having been in your house tonight through the preaching of your word. God, we're trusting you for it, and we're thanking you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Please be seated. Wednesday night, we talked about the challenge that Esther received from Mordecai to go before the king and to plead for the life of her people. Last night, we talked about the courage and the self-denial that she displayed as she accepted that challenge to go before the king. Tonight, I want to talk about the compassion that Esther had for her people, the compassion that she had for her people. Notice the plea that she makes there in verse number 3. The Bible says, and Esther spake yet again before the king. She fell down at his feet. She besought him with tears. Can you picture that in your mind? The earnest plea that she makes to the king for the life of her people. And in verse 4, the king accepts Esther once again. Then the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther, and Esther arose and stood before the king. Can you again just imagine the relief that once again flooded her soul to know that the king had accepted her once again as she has come one more time to plead for the life of her people. And verses 5 and 6, interesting verses in this. Verse 5, she seeks the king's favor. She doesn't rush into the king and say, this is what I want done. But she said, if it pleased the king, if I found favor in his sight, if the thing seemed right before the king, if I'm pleasing in his eyes, please, king, would you reverse what has been written by Haman to destroy the Jews? And then I think we really see her heart in verse number 6 when she says, for how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? When we look at these verses tonight, there are five lessons that I want us to take with us this evening. Five lessons from these verses. Here is lesson number 1, application number 1. Just as Esther appeared before the king for the life of her people, so we also need to pray for the souls of men and women around the world. We need to go to the King of Kings and pray that souls will be saved. Now, there's a lot of applications we can make here. We mentioned the other night about praying for missionaries. Hey, how important it is that we pray for missionaries, but pray for their ministry. Pray that as they reach out to others that they will see souls saved on a regular basis. And we can also mention and should mention here, I believe, as well that you and I, as we interact with people that we know who are unsaved, that we pray that God would soften their hearts that as we witness to them that they would receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, well, I've been praying. Well, let me encourage you to continue to pray. You see, number one, when we think about her prayer, it was a continuous prayer. Notice in verse 3, the Bible says that Esther spake yet again before the king. You know, she could have said, well, I've gone once, that's enough. You know, I've taken my life into my own hands that one time. I don't want to do this a second time. But she went yet again. She continued to go to the king. And maybe tonight you're a little discouraged. You've been praying for somebody. You haven't seen them saved. And it's been years and years that you've been praying. Let me encourage you, keep on praying. Don't stop praying. How important it is that we continue in prayer. I was reminded here about the importune friend in Luke chapter number 11. You remember the man who had company come in the middle of the night and didn't have anything to set before him, so he went to the neighbors and began to knock, and the neighbor said, shh, my family's already in bed. I can't come and give you the bread that you're looking for. But he kept knocking, and he kept knocking, and he kept knocking, and finally, his neighbor gave him what he asked for. And you know, the lesson here for you and I is that we are to go to the King of Kings time after time after time. And the wonderful thing is, the Bible invites us to come boldly before the throne of grace. And you know, we're to continue to go, not because God just, you know, thinks it's kind of neat that we have to wait for the answer to prayer. You understand God is working all things out for our good and for His glory as we continue to pray. And you know, prayer is as much about changing us as it is about the person that we're praying about as well. Oh, how important it is that we continue to pray. Esther went yet again, and we need to continue to pray. Number two, not only pray continuously, but we need to pray with tears. Pray with tears. You know, the Bible says here in Esther chapter 8, verse number 3, that Esther fell down and besought him with tears. Let me ask you a question. This convicts me even as I ask it. When's the last time we've shed a tear over a lost soul? You know, the Bible says in Psalm 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. Oh, praying with tears. How important that is. You know, as I think about how Esther here, she prayed continuously. She went yet again. And as she prayed with tears as she went to the king, you know, one of the things that I'm seeing here in Esther's life is she's not just doing this because Mordecai has asked her to, because she feels guilty that she needs to do this because of all that Mordecai had done for her. But you know, this whole thing became her own. This was something that she was asking for, not because of guilt, but she understood the necessity and the earnestness of the hour. This was a personal burden that she had gained. And you know, when we think about missions, how important it is that we get involved in missions not because we feel guilty, not because the preacher got up and preached three nights in a row in Esther and we figure, well, we got to follow the example of Esther. No, we should not get involved in missions because we feel like we have to, not because of guilt, but I believe it should become a personal burden of ours. And I believe it should be because of the grace of God in our lives. Amen. And how we want others to know about God's grace and how He extends it for them. You know, let me just say it this way. When we talk about these cards, we're not talking about guilt giving. We're talking about grace giving. And there's a big difference between the two. You see, with Esther, it was not a thing of guilt. It was a thing of grace. And as she prayed earnestly, she prayed continuously, and she prayed with tears. So lesson number one, we need to pray for the souls of lost mankind. Here's lesson number two. Esther sought the king's favor as she made her request. We also need to seek the favor of our king as we make our requests. She said there in verse number 5, if it please the king, if I have found favor in his sight, if the thing seem right before the king, if I be pleasing in his eyes. You know, we've talked this week about the importance of praying about your faith promise, about the importance of praying about the role God would have you to play concerning missions. But you know, when we talk about praying, here's something that we need to mention at this point in time. We need to be right with the king as we go to him in prayer. Why is it so important? Well, the Bible says in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We don't need to pray unless we've got our hearts right with the King. Unless we get rid of that iniquity that we have in our hearts. You know, this is important when it comes to our giving as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 5, speaking of the churches at Macedonia, Paul said, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord." That is the key with grace giving. Giving ourselves completely to Him. Oh, how easy it is as human beings to just kind of hold back part of ourselves, a part of our heart, something that maybe sin or some part that we just not willing to give up or get rid of. You know, I mentioned this the other night, but let me reemphasize it again. We've talked about and we've been talking about money. There, I said it again. I feel better because that's twice now that I've said the word. Okay, money. We're talking about money. There's three times. But I want you to understand, I'm not aiming at your pocketbook. And I'm not aiming at your wallet. I'm aiming at your heart. Why is that? Because I can tell you this, God's not aiming at your pocketbook. And God's not aiming at your wallet. God's aiming at your heart. God wants you. God wants me. And you understand that if God has us, then God has our money. Amen. If the money issue is an issue, then that probably tells us there's a heart issue before you even get to the money issue. Amen. The Bible says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Our treasure and our heart are inseparably linked. So you say, "Well, I'm not sure about this grace giving. I'm not sure about this faith promise. I don't know if I can part with this money." Well, I'd ask you to stop and see what's going on in your heart. Because if there's a problem with the money, there's probably a problem with the heart. Oh, how important it is that we do like Esther and we seek the King's favor. You might say, "Now, preacher, this is supposed to be a missions conference. This is not supposed to be a revival where I check my heart for sin." Wait a minute. Let's call this a missions revival, okay? Let's check our hearts. If there's something there between us, between our soul and the Savior, right, even tonight, because God's aiming at our hearts, let's make sure we're right with the King of Kings. Here's lesson number three. Esther had compassion for her people. And you and I need to have compassion on a lost and a dying world. Now, when I say the word compassion, let me explain that there is a difference between pity and compassion. You see, pity will look at a particular situation and say, "Boy, that's terrible. That's awful. I really wish that would not have happened. I feel bad for that person. I feel bad about that situation. And boy, that's just terrible." And pity stops right there. But I want to tell you that compassion goes another step further. Compassion will look at that same situation and say, "Boy, that's terrible, that's awful. I really wish that would not have happened, and I really feel bad." And then compassion says, "You know, there's something that I can do about that situation, and I'm going to help in this situation." If you want a short definition for compassion, it's this: love in action. Putting our love into action. You see, there's some examples of compassion in Scripture. Let me just give you a few. I think about the Apostle Paul. We see his compassion, his love in action. And in Romans chapter number 9, he writes some very interesting verses. I know they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're part of the Scripture. But if I didn't know that, I would just be absolutely amazed and wonder how a human being could ever write words like this. Listen to what he says. Romans chapter 9, he says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." And listen to what he says in verse 3. "For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Wow. Paul says, if I could be accursed and be separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, that they could be saved, he said, I'd do it. Those are amazing words to me. You see, Paul put his love into action. He didn't just say those words. What did he do? He went out and acted on it. Think about all the books in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote. Think about the missionary journeys that he took. We see his love in action. Here's another example. I think about the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus gave in Luke chapter number 10. You remember the man that was beaten, left half dead along the side of the road? You remember that first of all, that priest came along. And can you see that priest as he walks along and he sees that body over there and says, boy, that's bad. I feel bad for that person. I really wish that wouldn't have happened to him. But you know, I've got a kind of a tight schedule today, so I've got to be on my way. You know, he showed pity on the man. He really felt bad, but that's as far as it went. Then, of course, you'll remember the Levite came by. And can you see that Levite as he came by? And the Scripture sort of seems to indicate that he didn't just look at him, but he looked on. He kind of studied the situation. Boy, can you hear him as he's talking to himself, thinking, boy, I feel bad for that guy. He really looks like he's in pain, and I'm not sure he's going to make it. And boy, it's just, you know, but I've got some Levitical duties I've got to attend to today. And if I get my hands dirty, I wouldn't be able to do that. So I've got to be on my way. But you remember there was one more person to come by, the Good Samaritan. And you remember with the Good Samaritan, as he came by, he looked on the situation. And you know what? He said, I feel bad for that man. That's terrible. And I hope he'll make it. You know what? I can do something to help this man. And he got down and he tended to his wounds. He did what he could to help the man. He put the man on his own beast, took that man to an inn, gave of his own money so that the innkeeper could take care of that man. You see the difference. The first two showed pity, but the Good Samaritan showed compassion. He put his love into action. You understand that as we look at a lost and dying world of 7 billion people, that we can look on that lost and dying world with pity for those that know not Jesus Christ. Or we can look at a lost and dying world with compassion. We can look with pity and say, boy, I've seen all these fields this week, and boy, there's a need, and boy, it's just a shame that all those people are out there and they're dying without the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can leave and not do whatever it is God is putting upon our hearts to do for missions. Or we can say, you know, that is terrible that they know not Jesus Christ, but I'm going to put my love into action. I'm going to do what I can to see that they get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but I sure am glad that when God looked upon me, He didn't look upon me just with pity, but He looked upon me with compassion. You know, He could have looked upon David Snyder and said, boy, I feel bad for him. He's in a terrible state, you know, without my son. He's lost. He's on his way to hell. And he deserves hell. And God would have been right. And if God would have stopped right there, woe is me. But you know, God didn't stop there. God said, you know, I'm going to put my love into action. I'm going to send my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who's going to die on the cross. He's going to be buried, and He's going to rise again, triumphant on the third day, so that David Snyder could call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen. But it's not good just for David Snyder.
Yes,
it's good for the whole world. Amen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God had compassion, not just pity, on you and I. And I believe we need to follow the example that God has set for us.
Amen.
And not just have pity, but put our love into action for a lost and a dying world. You know, one other example that I think of here is the church at Corinth versus the churches at Macedonia. You see, the church at Corinth showed pity. They said, hey, we feel bad for the church at Jerusalem and we want to be involved in this offering. That really sounds good, but they never put their love into action. But you remember the churches at Macedonia. They said, you know, we really aren't qualified to be in this offering because we're great trial affliction, we're in deep poverty, but we want to give. And as they gave, God enabled them to give over and above what they could give. And they put their love into action. And they made a difference. Can I remind you of the theme for your church this year, the theme for this missions conference? The book of Jude says in verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. I don't know about you, but I want to make a difference. And if we're going to make a difference, we need to, like Esther, have compassion on a lost and a dying world. We need to hurry on. Here's number four. Esther knew that Haman's plan meant evil and destruction for the Jews. I want to remind us tonight that Satan's plan means evil and destruction for those who die without Jesus Christ. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about a place called hell. You know, this is something that many are not willing to talk about or preach on in our day and time. You say, uh-oh, are you one of those fire and brimstone preachers? Well, I believe my Lord Jesus Christ was, so I want to follow His example and do the same. Amen. You know, it grieves me to have to even think that there is such a place, but the reality is there is such a place. And it is a literal place called hell. Let me just spend a moment and remind us about hell tonight. First of all, the Bible calls this the place of the second death. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Eternal separation from the God of the universe. The Bible also tells us that it's a place where there is a literal fire. Mark chapter 9, verse 46, "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." This is not just some figurative fire. This is not just some place where they will be burned up and gone in a matter of a second. This is a place where the fire is not quenched. It's a place of outer darkness. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 12, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness." This is not just a darkness like we turn out the lights in the auditorium tonight. This is the kind of darkness I believe that you can just feel. I remember one time we were in New Mexico. My family and I went into the Carlsbad Caverns. An amazing place. A couple miles down underneath the earth. Surface of the earth. And they said, "All right, everybody sit down." And we sat down. They turned the lights out. I have never experienced a darkness like that in my entire life. I literally went like this to put my hand just to see if I could see anything. Not a single thing. That's the kind of darkness I picture when the Bible talks about the darkness of hell. Wow. Then the Bible says that it's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 13, verse 42, "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Dear friends, can you hear the people of hell tonight as they wail, as they gnash their teeth, cursing God, and some of them regretting the time when they heard that gospel message and they rejected it? Dear friends, I don't know about you, but however awful we can picture hell to be, understand it's much, much worse than we could ever imagine with our finite minds. But you also realize that that's probably not the worst part of hell. Possibly the worst part of hell is that it's for all eternity. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever." I don't know if you've ever really thought about this before, but think about this with me tonight. You realize that someone who died 1,000 years ago, having never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you understand that tonight, 1,000 years later, they are burning in a literal hell, weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth in darkness. Now, folks, that's terrible. But you understand that 1,000 years from now, they will still be there. And for all eternity. Hey, listen. When we talk about faith promise missions, when we talk about giving our lives to go to the mission field, is this important stuff? You better believe it is. This is of eternal importance. And we need to remind ourselves of the evil and the destruction that awaits those that die without Jesus Christ. Folks, hell is more than just a swear word. Yes, sir. It's a real place. Christians, I think you understand this well, but I'm not sure who all I'm talking to tonight. I've got to say this while I'm here. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to understand that if you die having never received Him, the Bible says you will spend an eternity in this place called hell. Now, I got to tell you, I don't enjoy giving you that kind of news. But I can tell you this, I've got some good news. Jesus Christ came and He died for you. Amen. He's already paid the price that needs to be paid.
Yes, sir.
And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, dear friend, if you're here tonight and you don't know for sure that if you were to die that you'd be on your way to heaven, when we have the invitation in a few moments, would you come? After church, would you come up and talk with me, talk with Pastor, talk with somebody? We'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, even if you died tonight. It's the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's one more lesson that we need to talk about here from the book of Esther. Lesson number 5, and it's this. As we go through the book of Esther, it's interesting because as you see Haman, you begin to think, hey, evil is triumphing. Evil's starting to win. Evil's getting the upper hand. You know, it seems like he's the one that's got the in with the king and things are going his way. He's building gallows. He's doing all these things, you know. But you know, the great thing about the book of Esther is that the whole time, God is in control. And what's even better, God won the victory before the book of Esther even started. And you know, as we look around us in the world in which we live, and we see evil that triumphs, and we see these battles that are being won all over the place by the forces of evil, let me assure you, there may be a few battles that are being won by the evil one, but the war has already been won. Amen. Hey folks, guess what? I've read the last chapter. It's already been taken care of. Amen. As Christians, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about missions, we talk about getting the gospel into all the world, we talk about making a faith promise commitment, we talk about surrendering our lives to go to the mission field. Understand, the victory's already been won. He just wants us to surrender ourselves to Him. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15 there, we read verses 55, 56, and 57. Let me read verse 58. Paul says, therefore. In other words, since the victory's already been won by Jesus Christ, therefore, he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because the victory's already been won. Oh, praise God that we are on the victory side. You know, let me again, emphasize verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, dear friends, there are so many wonderful lessons to learn from the life of Esther. Here are 5. Just tonight. Would you think about these 5 lessons? Oh, how we need to pray. We need to pray continuously, and we need to pray with tears. We need to seek the King's favor. Hey, bathe this in prayer, but make sure our hearts are right with Him as we go to Him in prayer. Have compassion. That is, put our love into action. Just don't talk about how bad the world is and stop there. Find out what God wants you to do about it and put your love into action. And let's be reminded tonight of the evil that awaits those who die without Jesus Christ. When we talk about missions, it is a life and death thing that we talk about. But as we remember all these things, let us be encouraged by the fact that the victory has already been won by Jesus Christ. He just wants us to step forward, claim that victory, and do whatever it is He's asking us to do. Are we willing to claim that victory? Let's stand together.